Oh, good morning, everybody. The opening reading is Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Well, good morning, everybody. And what a joy it is to be in God's house, to learn, study, grow, and study and just read his word and just grow and just find out what this word that he gave us. He gave us his word. He likes us to know the things that he likes and the things that he doesn't like. And that's why I've entitled the message today, Righteousness or Self-Righteousness? ? And also I wanted to throw in there because what I want to show you today is just mainly going to be like a self-evaluation, hopefully a message of encouragement. Because I think, in my opinion, that self-righteousness turns to unrighteousness. Because we forget sometimes who's the potter and who's the clay. And I believe it takes a humble spirit inside a humble man to allow God to mold us with his thoughts, his words, his ideas, his wisdom. And I think we need to humble ourselves and seek after his righteousness, as David read in our opening reading, that he knows what you don't know, but he knows what you do know. And when you learn it, do you have the humility in you to submit yourself to his word? So what I want to look at today is just look at some very familiar scripture. We're just going to read through. I'm just trying to let God's word speak to us. It's so much better than mine. So if you will, if you stay in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalms chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11, I want to begin in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God's a God of hate. People don't understand that. There are things that God hates. There are people that God hates. And Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And there's things that make him happy. See, we are emotional just like our father. There's things that make his heart glad, that brings joy to his heart. And how many times reading through the Bible did you read? And the anger of the Lord was kindled hot against Israel. And there were some times where he forsook them because they forgot him. And if you've studied, if you've done any reading and stories over the children of Israel, whenever they obeyed God and followed his righteousness and seek after his word, they never lost in battle. But he warned them, you're going to go in a country, don't listen to them, don't marry them, don't serve their gods, don't do this, because if you do, I will forsake you. And there were many stories where Israel would go into battle and they were slaughtered. Literally slaughtered because they forsook and their own, in my opinion, their self-righteousness turned into their ungodliness. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So God loves things. He loves things and he loves people who love the things that he loves. He loves us when we submit to him and his word. There's a humility. There's something that goes through. We talk about the new man being born anew or born from above. I know for me, almost 35 years ago, and I just turned 62, and I was brought up in a Lutheran church. And when I started reading the Bible and started studying God's Word, when I found out who I was, I hit the delete button on my Bible Christian knowledge. I erased it. I am only, in the eyes of God, I'm only 35 years old in His eyes, in my opinion. It's stuck in an old body, unfortunately. But I'm only 35 years old. I'm still growing. And I learn, when I prepare messages, whether here up in Fort Wayne, I learn by preparing messages. I learn as we do. And I think that's what makes Him so happy. There's a thing, more of Him and less of me. And when you go through that process, you will understand who He is. That's what's so critical. We have to understand who our God is. We have to understand His likes and dislikes. If you will, turn to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or by itself. Now, we're going to read a little thing here that I want you to try and grab. I can't explain it the way that I would like to. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's a question. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seeth that how faith wrought his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now this is very critical. If you hear anything else today, because of the world we live in, what happens on Facebook when someone unfriends you? Or you unfriend somebody? What something has to happen over a period of time where maybe Fred and Bill were good friends and something happened and they unfriended each other on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. I don't do that much of that stuff. But Abraham was called a friend of God. Are you his friend? Does he think of you, everybody in this room, anybody hearing this? Does God consider you his friend? Because we're going to read, he will unfriend you. He unfriended because of their disobedience. Because their arrogant self-righteousness, because of their unrighteousness, he unfriended them, and they suffered. Now, sometimes I think, my opinion, he has to do that to let you fall, to get your attention, to get you to come back. The blueprint for that is the prodigal son, because the father let him go. Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. I want to go party. How many young people want to go party when they turn 20? They want to party. And they don't go to church no more. They don't read their Bible. And the father let him go. And what happened? The world ate him up, destroyed him. And he went back and it's a great story. And he was so humbled. I want to just eat what the swine eat. Which is very humiliating for an Israelite, a true Israelite. And we know who they are. But listen, loved ones. When the father saw his son, he ran after him. A man of his stature doesn't run. And he begged, he bowed his leg, and he begged for forgiveness. He said, I'm not even worthy to be your son. And what does our Heavenly Father do with each and every one of us? No. Put a coat, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatty calf. Let my son who was dead, how did he die? His arrogant self-righteousness became unrighteousness. And God cut him off, as his father did. And as a father, I can't imagine going through something like that. But our Heavenly Father, he does it on a daily basis. And sometimes he has to. Verse 24, see ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit or breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So there has to be a balance. I've always described it, you can't have a 55-gallon drum of faith and a 5-gallon bucket of works. Or a 5-gallon bucket of work, it has to be a balance. And there has to be something in you that wants to please, a friendship. Think of the best friend. Who's that person you would call at 3 in the morning when your car breaks down who would come get you and would be happy to do it? Abraham was called a friend of God. God's always there for us. He will always, always, if you cry out to him, if you seek him when you're alone, he will always be there. But sometimes we do it on ourselves. We bring it on ourselves. If you don't believe, go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I just want to read some things and just show you some examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Question. And what communion hath light and darkness? Question. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Question. Or what part hath a believer with an infidel? Question. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Question. For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, now the word thing is added, but even not, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is written after the cross. This is after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Why do we still have unclean things? I thought his death allowed me to have a ham and cheese sandwich. That's what I've been told. Christ died so I can have a pork chop. How can they be unclean things if he cleaned up everything? The ungodly in the old are ungodly in the new. Nothing changed. We all know the tithing in Malachi. Go up two verses. I am God, therefore I change not. I don't change. People change me all the time. I don't change. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? What's our nation doing? We are molding a new God. I'll say it this way. You've heard of the narrow and the wide road. There's the narrow way and the wide way. Pastor Don, you have been pastoring this church for over 35 years. And you know, it really hasn't grown much. You know why? Because, Don, you're so narrow-minded and you're preaching it. You're all hung up on this Israel covenant stuff. You need to widen your mind. You need to accept same-sex marriage. You need to accept blah, blah, blah. You need to accept miscegenation. You need to accept Christmas. If you don't grow, the church has to change as the world changes. And, Don, you refuse to change, and you got this small little remnant congregation. Now, I already know what he's thinking. You know, Brian, that might be the nicest thing you've said to me in 35 years. See, loved ones, you have to be narrow-minded on the things of God to stay on the narrow road, to stay in his righteousness. The world hates us. The world hates righteousness. The ungodly hate godly things. And he told them, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But what's the God in Jesus the world loves? Is it the God in Jesus of the covenants? No. It's the universal God of the Roman Catholic Church and the denominational church world. I've said this before. I know I repeat myself, but I say it with thanksgiving. When we left Fort Wayne yesterday and drove to Florence, we drove by 1,000 churches to be here today. Thank you for having us. This is how much this place means to us. This is how much place means to us. But we're supposed to come out. Now, you can't choose your co-workers. There's certain things you can't choose. But he's told us, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. There's something about an affiliation with the people. They say, tell me who you run with, and that will tell me the kind of person you are. Now, some of it is biblical, but some of it is morality. You don't be around the guys and women who like to party in the bars and the strip clubs and all that. Well, you're not supposed to call them that. They're called gentlemen clubs. Yeah. What gentleman would go to a dump like that? A gentleman wouldn't be found dead in a dump like that. And a lady sure as heck wouldn't be working in a place like that. And God said, come out of that stuff. I don't like it, and I don't want you to like it either. Return, if you will, go back to the book of Psalms. Chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37, beginning in verse 16. This is a great one. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What a great line. What a great line. It's verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. In other words, a little that a righteous have is better. Why do we envy the wealthy? Why do we envy the rich? Why do we envy their possessions? It doesn't justify a good person. If you are a salesman and you make sales by lying and cheating and doing all these things, it could be a car salesman, it could be sales, anything. If you're dishonest in your business, because if you think wealth will make you a better person, oh, I make more money than you, I'm better than you. I've said it many times, do not keep up with the Joneses. I'm one, I don't keep up with them. But I'm thankful for what I have. Because of the circumstances of where I work, last year I made twice as much money as I made just 3 or 4 years ago. And I asked Susan, I said, honey, have I changed at all? She said, Brian, you're as goofy as you were. You haven't changed one bit. I hope I never do. I like what the things that we've been blessed with, but it could all be gone tomorrow. Everything in this life is temporary. Nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car, nice shoes, nice clothes, nice blah, 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 nice brand new golf clubs. See, you know, you just don't know when, do you? No. I got all new stuff this year. Okay. Big deal. Yeah, I appreciate it. It's fun. I enjoy it. But it could all be gone tomorrow. Everything we have. A self-righteous person will look at the unrighteousness of his wealth and think that you're better than who you really are. I don't care how much you made. How much did you give? How much do you tithe? How much do you offer to help the church out, to get the word out? How much do you tip waitresses and waiters? How generous are you with your wealth? I think that's more important. I don't care how much you made. How much did you give away? But a little that a righteous have is better than that of the wicked. Stay in verse 37. Go down to verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off, and the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. There it is. I think, my own personal opinion, I think sometimes God might bless somebody with a little extra wealth or a little, just to see how you handle it. Because if you can't handle a little, how can he give you more? If that little bit will separate you from his, who you are, and you think you're really important because you made a little extra than last year, how did you act? Okay, well, because you act this, you should have seen what I had planned for you next year. I can't give it to you. Because look at what, how, look what happened to the prodigal. Don't, he don't want you to be the prodigal son. I can't bless you more because look, I gave you a little and you couldn't handle it. So I had to cut you off. And I think he does it because he loves us. Maybe I wasn't mature enough 20 to be where I am today. I don't know. But I'm always thankful for where I'm at. I think we have to learn contentment. Be content with where you are. If you will now, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 9. Here it comes. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, what do you inherit? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the change when the old man is buried and the new man is born anew. He says, as were some of you. Okay, I might have found you in fornication. I might have found you serving Baal. I might have found you in these things, but I'm asking you to come out of that and serve me. Well, I want to, I'd like to, but my parents are going to make fun of me. I might lose my friends. Okay, then what's going to happen to you is the same thing that happened to our Savior, Jesus the Christ, when he fed thousands with the fish and the loaves. There's many stories in the Bible where God, Jesus would talk to the masses, and when he healed them and fed them, they loved him. But then he tried to teach them his word, and they vanished and they forsake him. John 6, verse 66. And they departed, and few followed him after he started preaching and teaching. I can feed, everybody wants to feed their body, but nobody wants to feed their soul. Give me what I want, God, but leave me alone. They want to put Jesus and his father on a shelf. Now you stay there, let me go do my business, but when I need you, and I need something from you, hey, your word says, if you believe and ask for it, I'll give it to you. So you stay over here, but when I need you, I want you to give me what I want, when I want it, and when I ask for it. And if you don't, well, I just ain't going to serve you no more. That's the mindset of a self-righteous person. That's their heart. That's their mind. There's many stories in the Bible where this happened, where the arrogant self-righteousness, they were cut off from their God. But you will not inherit the kingdom as such for some of you. Drop down to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Some people have a hard time. They want, well, I want to be free. Well, yeah, I want to go to church, but I want to have the freedom to do what I want to do. No. No. Well done, good and faithful, whatever you want to do. You're not free. If you're God, you're a servant. You want to be a good and good and faithful servant. A servant doesn't serve himself. We serve our God. We try to live by His ways. It's not about me. Well, this is what I think. This is how I feel. I don't care how you think. I don't care how you feel. Feelings aren't facts. God made a covenant promise to Abraham and his seed, and I don't care how you feel about it. That's why they're called feel-good churches. And that's disgusting. The carnal man doesn't have the Spirit of God. This is where the self-righteousness turns into unrighteousness, and you will be cut off. We are a servant. We are not free to do what we want to do. We can't. We have to know His righteousness. Turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. A warning. 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Has that come to pass? Is good spoken evil of now? I'm so old, when I was in high school, the good girls were good, and the bad girls were bad. Now, the bad girls are good. Oh yeah, go see Nancy, go see Barbara. Oh boy, what are you talking about? Some of the major cities have nurseries in high schools to take care of the kids are having. Well, but see, there you go, Brian. Now you're being judgmental. No, I'm sorry if that happened. God still has a plan for your life. It's not over. When you give your life to God, God doesn't dehumanize us. We all have issues. We all have things we struggle with. We all have obstacles that this flesh will get after us from time to time. And it is a struggle, and I understand that. I understand God's mercy. And I think we need to be merciful to those who need it. But you have to understand, how did you get there and how you can get out. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains for darkness to reserve unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing into the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteousness soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's been a lot of righteous men in the Bible who disobeyed and were punished. It's happened to me. It's happened to everybody in this room. And it will happen, because God remembers that we are flesh, and we still fall. We still come up short. We still disobey Him from time to time. But all you have to do is look inward and get that selfish unrighteousness out. Get on your knees. Cry out for forgiveness. He will forgive you, and He will pick you up and dust you off and put that white robe back on you. See, Jesus' blood cleanses us. I heard this many years ago when they had animal sacrifices. The blood of animals covered sin. The blood of Jesus removes the sin. That's where we're at. It can be removed just like that. But you have to confess that sin, and you have to repent. And repent means change. You cannot sin and stay in that sin. We all know the parable of the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 3 and 33. And if you read it, we won't go there, we don't have the time, but if you read it, it talks about that you're supposed to warn your brother of his ungodliness. If not, the blood will be on you, but if you warn him and they turn. But if you go to the end of it, it says, for when you sin, your righteousness is forgotten. Or I will not remember your righteousness. Why? Because your righteousness doesn't allow you to sin from time to time. You don't come to church and make a deposit in your righteousness bank account so you can make a withdrawal Friday and Saturday night. Because your righteousness is forgotten. That's self-righteousness. Well, I know there's 10 commandments. I'm pretty good with 8 of them, but there's a couple of them I struggle with. Well, he'll let it go. I mean, 8 out of 10, 80, hey, that's not too bad. No. You can't have it that way. But that's how our people think sometimes. That's why your righteousness has to be forgiven. When Adam and Eve sinned, was their righteousness remembered or forgotten? Did they fall? And God played with them a little bit. Hey, Adam, where are you guys? Where are you? Well, he knew where they were. But he wanted to shame them. What'd they do? They thought that what they thought meant more than God's word. Satan deceived them into thinking, God's not going to kill you. He's keeping something from you. He knows that if you do this, well, you'll be just like him, and that's not who he is. So the deception was he convinced them that God would not keep his word. And that self-righteousness turned to unrighteousness, and they fell. And he's good at it. He's gotten me. He still gets me from time to time. He's very good at what he does. He's very good, but that's what he wants to do. He has to get this word out of you. He has to get the knowledge. My people are destroyed because, not because they lack prayer, not because they lack church attendance, not because they lack giving money. They're destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because if you don't know the knowledge, you don't know right from wrong or wrong from right. And that's what we do by reading and studying his word. Stay in 2 Peter chapter 2, drop down to verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots that are and blemishes spotted themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetousness practices cursed children. What happened? Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They had a choice, and they chose wrong. And this is what happened. He will forsake them. He will forsake them. If you will, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. To show you that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, believe it or not, is the same God. I don't understand this. Well, everything changed. Well, you know, God was mean. His son came along. He had a son, and his son changed him. I mean, I've even heard people, they had a pastor convention somewhere, and they decided that when God destroyed the world, Noah's flood, well, he made a mistake. They said, pastors, well, our Jesus would have never done that. Well, they don't know their Bible. Because if they know when Jesus comes back, all hell's going to break loose when he's going to do the same thing, except this time instead of water, he's going to do it with fire. And he's not coming back with a lamb and a shepherd's staff. I'm sorry. When Christ comes back, he's going to do the same thing his father did because he was there when it happened. He was right there in Noah's flood, and this time when he comes back, he's going to destroy this ungodly place. The righteous will be spared, just like Noah was spared. That's a whole other story. But he's going to destroy this place, and we got it coming. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What's the problem? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I ought to just stop. That's good. And I shouldn't even, I got a couple more. There it is. There's my sermon today. That's the problem. They're ignorant of God's word. Why? I don't want to know. Don't bother me. Jake, you shouldn't be reading that Bible. My son David has a friend. The parents said, Jake, the Bible's not a good book for you. Churchgoers. You know, I've tried to talk to people over the years. My own experiences, most of them, all they want to go is go back to John 3:16. To some people, that's the only Bible. I heard a guy on the radio say this. This is not mine. I want to give credit when credit is due. I think he made a great point. He said, Matthew 7:1, judge not. That's the new John 3:16. Don't judge. Don't judge. That's the new. I think it's a great line. It's not mine. It was his. I'm borrowing it. Matthew 7:1 is the new John 3:16. Oh, don't judge. It's not a sin. Oh, yeah, I know my daughter's living with her boyfriend or my this and I know they're married, blah, 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 blah. But it's not for me to judge. I mean, hey, I'm a good pa. I'm cool. I'm hip. I'm righteous. No, we're not to. Now, that means we're not to condemn. I'll give you that. We're not to condemn people because God might not be done with them. But we are to judge righteousness in this world. We're not to go certain places. We're not to act. We're supposed to act a certain way. We're supposed to talk a certain way. We're supposed to do certain things. Why? Because we want his righteousness in our lives. We do not want to be self-righteous. And that's the biggest problem. But people are ignorant. They don't want to know. Don't bother me with all that. Leave me alone. So leave them alone. I've got a lot of Bible knowledge, and I mean this in a very humbling way. I think I could provide somebody with a lot of knowledge. There's only one thing I can't give them, zeal. I can't give them zeal to want to read and study their Bible. I know this is silly. What I'm about to say is silly. I play a lot of golf. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. And I've seen other people struggle. And I say, well, you need to do it. Well, yeah, but they don't want to practice. Okay, here's what you're doing wrong. Change this and this. And I don't want to. It's too hard. Okay, then you're not going to get better. These little gymnasts who flip and that amazes me. But you have to practice. So if you want to be a good Christian or want to be a righteous Christian, you got to practice. You got to work at it. You got to care. When I was growing up, I played a lot of baseball. I loved going to practice as much as I loved going to the game. It was baseball. It was fun. You got to care. I've always said this: the Bible is—it's not words on a page. It's a living, breathing thing, and we can't be ignorant of it. Turn with me now, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. I don't really have to say too much about this one. It's so self-explanatory. Verse 21. Chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eye, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We self-righteously justify our sins, don't we? I've done it. We try to justify our sins until God knocks us down. Remember when Jacob wrestled? I think he wrestled with Christ. He wrestled with someone. And the great message was, if it was Jesus, Jesus could have slammed him down and pinned him in a millisecond, but they wrestled all night long. Why? Listen, loved ones. You want victory? Surrender. Jacob got to victory when he tapped out. I don't want to fight you no more. You're not going to win. It could have lasted 5 days. When are you going to stop wrestling with this word? He got the victory when he admitted defeat. Defeat is an honor because then you become a servant and that self-righteousness gets out of your spirit, out of your mind, out of your soul, and the arrogancy leaves and you humble yourself and you love to serve your God. Tap out. Don't fight him. You're not going to win. Our God is undefeated. I'm 0-4, whatever that number is. I've never beat him. I've only got the victory when I submitted. Then I got the victory. Stay in Proverbs, turn to chapter 14. Oh boy, this is a big one. Easy, but simplistic. I think I've always said this. It's the simplicity of the Bible is what people struggle with. Proverbs chapter 14. I just want to read verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay, I should be done again. United States, righteous nation. It kills me to say this, but the Mongol president, Obama, was right. This is not a Christian nation. Because if it was, he would have never been elected. So I hate to say it, but he's right. This is an ungodly, ungodly, unmoral, unrighteous nation who would elect a mongrel president. And he's absolutely right. We're not a Christian nation no more. We don't have God's righteousness. And we are a approach. We're the laughingstock of the world now. I heard a guy on bot radio years ago say, and I couldn't believe it, that there are countries who are sending missionaries to the United States to turn us around. He said, I forget the name. Yeah, we're sending missionaries to, I don't know why I remember this, it was New Orleans, because of the voodoo. They're sending missionaries to America to preach the word from other countries. Wow. This ain't a righteous nation no more. What are we? We're self-righteous because we love our ungodliness. We love our unrighteousness. And we won't confess. We won't bow down. Turn with me now to the book of 2 Thessalonians. A couple more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of what? Unrighteousness by the self-righteous in them that perish because why? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why does it say they might be saved? Because you can reject that truth. It's going to cost me friends, family members. It could cost me my job. It could cost me. It's too high. Verse 4, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteous self-righteousness. Why don't we love truth anymore? Because it's more fun to be ungodly. You're more popular. Everybody wants to sit at the popular table. I know people who walked in this truth and now are serving Baal in Baal churches and Baal temples. And they justify it. And I'm sorry, I can't even stand to be in the same room with them anymore. Now maybe I'm wrong. But to me, it's a double whammy to walk in light and choose darkness over light. It makes my hands quiver when I hear their name. But I pray for them. Knock them down, God. Knock them down. Get them on their knees and come back to the faith that was once given to them. Because I know they know, and they know I know they know. They're just playing games. Why? This world got a hold of it, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God will not, you will receive more praise in the next life. You're not going to be popular in this life. We know that. Our Savior told us that. Good grief, they tried to kill him many times before he surrendered and sacrificed his life to save our sins. He had to, come on guys, let's get out of town. They're after me. But you have to love truth or God will not reveal it to you. And he will spoon feed you as we grow. I hope and pray I've got many more years of learning and growth to do. I got a long way to go. Turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, I want to read verse 5 and 6. I hope you like this one. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but the wicked overthrow the sinner. A righteous man hateth lying. Okay, where do I hate lying? When it comes out of the pulpit. I can live with those idiots I work with lying to me. I can live with a boss that lies to me. It's their job to get me to do stuff. I don't like lying out of God's house and God's pulpit. That's the lying I hate. And there are people who know better and don't. That's the lying I can't stand. Woe unto the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Where do I get a hold of you? How dare you teach my children those lies? And I know you know better. Well, I can't do it because I might lose my church. Their attendance will go down. I can't teach that. Really? In all due respect, you don't have a church. If truth is not welcomed, you don't have a church. You got feel good. You got feelings. You got worldliness. Turn with me now to the book of Psalms, chapter 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. If you love truth, you won't be confused. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strength in habitations whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. It's my job to teach Laura and David God's word. That's my number one priority. Yeah, I'm supposed to feed them, clothe them, take care of them. That's nothing if they don't know God's word. That's my number one priority, is to try and show. We have done our best. That's my number one priority, is to teach my children God's word. Even in 1 John, it says, I love it that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Yeah, but Brian, we don't know what's true. Your truth might not be my truth. And who's to say what truth is? Well, we don't know, you know, if there's any truth out there. How can my children walk in truth if I tell them there's no truth? There is truth. The important thing is it's not about Dad. It's not about Brian or Susan. It's God's word is true. I want to inspire my children to read and study the word for themselves. I might not be here tomorrow. I might not be here next week. This will live on. This is what I want to pass on to Laura and David more than anything. Well, so-and-so, parents died. He inherited $18 million. Big deal. He'll spend it. Or she. Nothing wrong with that. My dad, I love my dad. He was my hero growing up. But in all the years, we lost him December 29, 3 years ago. In my lifetime, my dad never read me one Bible verse, one Bible story, one Bible study in our house. He said, that's St. Paul's job. My job is to feed you and clothe you. It's their job to give you this word. And when I left that nonsense that I was taught in the Lutheran church, I don't mean to be offensive, I tried to ask Dad when we would go to, Dad, why did you, ask your teacher. Because he was embarrassed. Oh, he told me John 3:16. And I wish I'd have never did it, but I did. I said, Dad, quote me three more verses, please. And he was angry with me. How dare you talk to me like that? I embarrassed him. That's all he knew. It's all he knew. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I hope this will bless you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Here it comes. I want you to smile. The ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. God hears the prayers of the righteous. God will not hear the prayers of the self-righteous, unrighteous. Why? Because it's about you and not him. And that's a very dangerous path to go down. But he will hear your prayers. One of my all-time favorite was the three men in the fiery furnace. I'm going to give you guys one more time. Hey, we don't have to talk. Hey, crank it up, throw us in there. If we die, we die. If he saves us, he saves us. If he doesn't, that's fine too. It grieves me tremendously to know what Tom and Joyce are going through. It grieves me when we lose Mark Downey. If that happens to me next week, don't cry that I'm gone. Cry, my faith was strong. They died strong. They were strong. If Tom and Joyce never get better, their faith never wavered. They're still strong. What takes more strength, to be healed or not to be healed? Oh, hey, he healed Tommy. Praise God. But he didn't heal, they both had the same thing. Tommy lived, Bill died. But they had the same faith. I don't understand it. But it takes more power to not forsake him. This flesh will die. I will die someday. You will. I don't know when. But if I do, loved ones, laugh. Think of the good times we had. And praise God, my faith never wavered. That's what will sustain you. A couple more. Go to the 1 John chapter 1. Yeah, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie to who? Ourselves. Why? Because your self-righteous led you to unrighteousness. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus the Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why the prodigal son came back. That's why he ran after him. And our God will run to you when you repent. If we say, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the self-righteousness. Well, it's not a sin if I do it. Well, you know, Brian, if you do the wrong thing the right way, because God knows my heart. Yes, he does. Unfortunately, you're right. He knows you don't care. He does know your heart. If we say we have no sin and deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through our self-righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They claim the Pope never sins. That's a lie. For the wages of sin is death. If these guys have no sin, why do they keep dying? I can figure that out. Well, the Pope is infallible. He just died yesterday. The wages of sin is death. He's a sinner. Really? You can't see that? Unbelievable. If I can figure it out, there's got to be hope for all of us. One last verse. Stay in 1 John. Go to chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Not some of it, not whatever society decides. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's why the fire didn't destroy the three men, because God was with them. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus the Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How? Get the self-righteousness out of your life. Seek the righteousness of God. And he will bless you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there. When you fall down, he will pick you up. Sometimes he will catch you. Sometimes he will let you fall for your own good. Trust him. Walk in his ways and let the unrighteousness out of your life by getting rid of the self-righteousness. God bless you. May the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for having me.